Romans chapter 8, and then the other one from Colossians chapter 2. These passages will help us understand better our text for this morning's message. That's why I've chosen them for our scripture reading. So first of all, let's read Romans chapter 8. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then verse 5. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Of course, the answer is nothing, no one. And then Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Now let's come to turn your Bibles to the book of Zechariah, 2 books away from Matthew. So Matthew, Malachi, and then Zechariah. We will read chapter 3, the first 5 verses. Let's hear God's word. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair meter upon his head. So they set a fair meter upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God himself add his divine blessing to it. In this chapter, Prophet Zechariah has a vision from the Lord. In that vision, he sees Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord and being accused by Satan. And as Satan is accusing Joshua, God is rebuking Satan for accusing Joshua. God comes to defend Joshua against Satan's charge or accusation. And so what we will do in this message is first look at Satan's accusation and then God's answer to Satan's accusation. So first of all, let's consider Satan's accusation. Let's read verse 1. And here Zechariah is speaking. Then he, referring to God, showed me, that is Zechariah, so God showed Zechariah, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, by the way, in this verse, the phrase, the angel of the Lord, is a technical term referring to the pre-incarnate Christ. So really, here in this vision, Joshua the high priest is standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he's standing there, Satan is also standing where? At the right hand of Joshua. And what is Satan doing there? Well, look at the last part of verse 1. Satan standing at his right hand to resist him, to resist Joshua. Now, in the original, the word resist could also be translated as oppose or accuse or attack. So really picture this. Here's Joshua the high priest, and he's standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan is also standing at the right side, right hand of Joshua, and Satan is accusing Joshua. Now, we need to understand that in this passage, Joshua represents Jerusalem. And Jerusalem represents God's chosen people. And we see that in verse 2. Look at verse 2, please. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Now, do you notice that shift from Joshua to Jerusalem, the capital city of the kingdom of Judah? So, Joshua, being the high priest, represents God's people. And Jerusalem, being the capital city of the kingdom of Judah, represents also God's chosen people. And so, really, this vision that we have here in our passage is not just about Joshua. It's not just about Jerusalem or the people of Judah. It is about God's chosen people. If you are a child of God this morning, this passage is about you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of this story. Satan is accusing you as you are standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a sense that whenever we worship God on Lord's Day, we are actually standing before the very presence of our God. And it is very well possible that as you are worshiping God this morning, Satan is coming to you to accuse you, to create an unnecessary feeling of guilt in your heart. Now, what kind of accusation is Satan throwing at Joshua here? Well, we can say that Satan is probably telling Joshua or God's people that they are too sinful to be forgiven. Look at verse 3, because from verse 3 mentions about Joshua's filthy garments, which symbolize all his sins. So you could imagine Satan, as Satan is standing here, he is telling Joshua the high priest, you have no right to stand before Jesus, the Holy One of God. Look at your garment. It is filthy. It is dirty. It's filled with sin. Look at yourself. And see, that's what Satan does to God's people. He tells you, you have no right to worship God. Just stay home. Look at yourself. You are a hypocrite. Look at what you've just said a little while ago. Look at just what you have done a few hours ago. And now you are here in God's house worshiping Him? How dare you do that? See, that's what Satan is doing to God's people. He discourages us. He wants to create an unnecessary feeling of guilt in our hearts. He tells you that your sins are too many for God to forgive. Plural, not just garment, but garments. Joshua's garments are filthy. And we could also imagine that as Joshua the high priest is standing in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan is telling Joshua, Joshua, you have no right to stand before God. Because here we see that Joshua is standing before God. Actually, one commentator said that in the Old Testament, to stand before God is the technical term to denote the ordinary service of the priest, such as prayer and the offering of sacrifices to God. Now you have to understand, who is Joshua? Joshua is a priest. What does he do as a priest? He prays to God on behalf of God's people. Again, here's Satan accusing Joshua. Joshua, how dare you pray to God and ask blessing from Him on behalf of God's people? Look at yourself. You are a sinner. Satan does the same to you and me. When we pray, he tells you, no, 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 you cannot pray to God. Sometimes that's why some people would say, let's try to pray. Because I don't know if God will listen to me, so let's try to pray. So Satan is accusing people, God's people. You have no right to come to God's throne of grace and ask divine blessing from Him. Who is Joshua? Yes, he's a priest. He prays on behalf of God's people, but as a priest, he also offers sacrifices on behalf of God's people. There is a sense that we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are priests. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. That is to say, you don't need to have a priest to come to God. If you are a child of God, you can directly come to God and bring your offering. Oh, but Satan is there to accuse you, to tell you that you have no right to give your offering to the Lord. Look what you did. You didn't give your best to the Lord. How dare you even try to give to the Lord? Oh, you are here. You want to give your praise and worship to God. And he tells you, look at yourself. You are filled with sins. Do you think God will accept your offer of worship this morning? Oh, Satan loves to accuse us. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, we read that Satan is the accuser of our brethren. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Think about that. Satan does not get tired of accusing God's people, and he does it day and night. If you are a true believer, you know exactly what I mean. If you cannot relate to this vision, maybe you are not a true believer. If you don't feel Satan's temptation, accusation, maybe you are not a believer, because as one ancient commentary said, it's a commentary on the book of Exodus called Exodus Rabbah, if a man lives a holy life, then Satan stands and accuses him. That's the irony. There is a sense that we should take it as a compliment when Satan accuses us. When Satan comes to bother us, to try to separate us from the Lord, to distract us, it's a compliment. That means that you are living a godly life. Because he will not bother you if you are not living a godly life. If you are non-believer, why tempt you? Why pay attention to you? You are already his. But if you are a child of God, he will look after you like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you could be his next victim. So Satan accuses those who strive for holiness. Oh, but God is there for his people to defend them against Satan's charge. And this will bring me to my second point, which is the main point of this message. God's answer to Satan's accusation. Because as we see in this vision, yes, Joshua is standing before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, before the pre-incarnate Messiah. Satan is here, accusing Joshua. Joshua, you have no right to stand before God. And yet, God comes to defend Joshua against Satan's charge. Look at verse 2, please, of our text. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Here God rebukes Satan, not just once, but twice, for the sake of emphasis. God rebukes Satan for accusing God's elect. And what we will see now in the remaining verses, God will respond to Satan's accusation in four ways. Here's the first one. God answers Satan with the doctrine of election, that before the foundation of the world, God has chosen us in Christ. We see that in verse 2. Look at verse 2 again, please, the latter part of this verse. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. What God is saying to Satan is this: Satan, you have no right to accuse Jerusalem, for I have chosen Jerusalem. Again, as I said earlier, Jerusalem represents God's people, God's chosen people, the elect. Satan, stop accusing my chosen people. Stop accusing Joshua. I have chosen him. He is special to me. He is one of my elect. Writing to the believers in Ephesus, Paul says, even as God chose us in him, that is in his Son, before the foundation of the world. This is the glorious doctrine of election, which we cannot really fully understand, but it's a reality that before the creation of the universe, God has already chosen us in Christ. And Paul says in Romans 8 verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who? One version puts it this way: who will accuse God's elect? The answer is no one. Even Satan. Satan actually has no right to accuse God's elect, although he tries to do that. And that's why God comes to defend us against Satan's charge. Satan, stop accusing my chosen people. The idea of accusation here, it's a legal accusation with the purpose of impeachment. If you recall, our former President Trump underwent two impeachment trials. In the second trial on January 13 of this present year, he was accused of, quote-unquote, incitement of insurrection. And on this ground, the accusers wanted to impeach him, that is, to remove him from his office or from his position as President of the United States of America. Now, that's what Satan is doing here. He is accusing Joshua with the intent to remove him from his position as God's elect. But do you think Satan can do that? Do you think we can lose our status as God's chosen people? Do you really think that we can lose our salvation? No. No. Once you are in Christ, you are in Christ forever. And that is because you are safe in the palm of the hand of Jesus and in the palm of the hand of God the Father, and you are also sealed by the Holy Spirit. No one can pluck us out of the hand of Jesus and of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can break that seal with which we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Yes, Satan is strong, but he cannot separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So we thank God that he is our defender. At the end of the day, Satan will not win. Yes, on this earth, we will constantly battle with Satan. It's a real battle. It's a spiritual battle. But we have God as our defender. As one hymn writer says, "O worship the King, O glorious above, O gratefully sing His power and His love, our shield and defender." God is our shield and defender against Satan. That's why, if God is not your God, you are defenseless against the devil. Imagine someone who doesn't have God, a prey to the devil, a food to Satan, to this roaring lion. So the question is this morning, and I ask you with love, is God your defender? Is He your shield? So God answers Satan with a doctrine of election. Secondly, God answers Satan with a doctrine of salvation. That God saved us from God's wrath. Let's read verse 2 again. "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee." And listen now, please. Is not this, referring to Jerusalem, is not Jerusalem a brand plucked out of the fire? Now, boys and girls, in the Old Testament, a brand is, it's a wooden instrument that they used to turn over whatever they were cooking. They didn't have the kind of oven that we have nowadays. So if they were going to bake or cook something, they would use that brand to turn over whatever they were cooking in a fire. Now, in our passage, God likens Jerusalem to this piece of burning wood taken out of the fire. Now remember God's accusation to Joshua, to Jerusalem, to God's people. You are too sinful to be saved. Look at your garments. They are filthy, filled with sins. You are doomed to hell forever. There is no hope for you. And maybe that's the kind of accusation that you constantly receive from Satan. That there is no hope for you. Satan tells you, your sins are too many. Count all the sins that you have done against God since you were born. Do you think God can forgive you? And you still sin. There's no hope for you. Satan tells you, you are doomed to hell forever. Oh, here's God's answer to Satan's accusation. Satan, I rebuke you because I have delivered Jerusalem from the lake of fire. I have snatched Joshua from this burning fire of hell. Yes, he is like a burning stick saved from the fire of my wrath. Yes, he is burning, but not consumed entirely by fire. You know, that's really our picture. Before our conversion, before the Lord saved us, we were like these burning brands, burning sticks. We were burning, and were it not because of God's mercy, we would have been consumed by that fire. And that's why Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22 tells us, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Were it not because of God's mercy, I would have been utterly consumed long time ago, gone in hell forever. But do you know what God did to my life? He plucked me out of that fire. I was burning. But He restored me. He healed me. He changed me. He saved me. And if you are a child of God, that's also your testimony. You are like this burning stick, saved from the fire. Boys and girls, I remember this story many years ago, and this happened in Canada. A father and his daughter were walking through the grass on the Canadian prairie. In the distance, they saw a prairie fire, and they realized that it would soon engulf them. So the father knew there was only one way of escape. That was that they would quickly begin a fire right where they were and burn a large patch of grass. When the huge fire drew near, they then would stand on the section that had already burned. When the flames did approach them, the girl was terrified. But her father assured her, saying, the flames cannot get to us. Why? Because we are standing where the fire has already been. We can also say that the fire of God's wrath has already been poured on Jesus at Calvary. And therefore, those who stand by faith in Christ at Calvary can no longer experience the burning flames of God's wrath and condemnation. And that's why even the Apostle Paul can say in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. For whom? For those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are standing by faith in Jesus at Calvary. Because we are standing where the fire has already been. And the question for you is this. Where are you standing at this moment? Are you by faith in Christ standing at Calvary? Oh, if not. If you are outside the Lord Jesus Christ, and God forbid, if you die today, if you die without Jesus, you are going to experience fire of God's eternal wrath. And I don't even have words to express that to you. I can't describe what hell is. You will be consumed there forever and ever and ever, where fire cannot be quenched. Oh, but you, if you are in Christ, you don't need to be afraid. When those flames come, you can have peace. You can have joy. You have assurance. Because of Jesus, because of His grace and mercy, that flame of fire cannot touch you. You are safe and secure in the hand of Jesus. And so God, yes, first of all, answers Satan with the doctrine of election. Secondly, with the doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, God answers Satan with the doctrine of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Read verse 3, please. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Like what I said, the angel here refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the phrase clothed with filthy garments speaks of Joshua's sins. Then in verse 4, we read, and he, the pre-incarnate Messiah, answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, referring to the angels, other angels, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, take away the filthy garments from him, from Joshua. So, okay, picture Joshua. He's standing before Jesus. Satan is here to accuse Joshua. Now, the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He commands His angels, His servants, because the angels are servants of Jesus. They obey Jesus. And so Jesus tells them to take off the filthy garments of Joshua. And that's a symbol of forgiveness. And so we read, and unto him, unto Joshua, he, Christ, said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, or I have removed from you your iniquity. Yes, Satan is accusing Joshua. You are too sinful to be forgiven. Your sins are too many to be pardoned. You are polluted, defiled by your sin. You have no right to worship God, to stand before Him. And then God tells Satan, I rebuke you, Satan, because I have removed Joshua's filthy garments. I have taken away his iniquity. I have forgiven him. He is forgiven. Yes, he is a sinner, but he is a forgiven sinner. Don't accuse him. Colossians chapter 2 verse 13 so beautifully says, and you being dead in your sins, having forgiven you all trespasses, how? By blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, by canceling the record of debt, our bill of debt, which we could not pay, that was against us, which was contrary to us. And Jesus took it out of the way. Literally, Jesus took it out of the midst. And what did He do? He nailed it to His cross. He destroyed it. You see, we owed God a huge debt that we could not pay. That's sin. That's why, boys and girls, don't we say in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We offended God, we sinned against Him, and as a result, God gave us this bill of debt. He put it between us and God. And so when God looks at us, what God sees in us by nature is that bill of debt. And that bill of debt condemns us, will put us to jail forever and ever. We cannot pay it. Even if you give everything that you have, you cannot pay God. He requires perfection. Oh, this is the grace of God. Jesus came, and according to Colossians, He took it out of the way, out of the midst. He removed that bill of debt, so that now when God looks at us, He can see us. He can no longer see that sin. Jesus took that sin, and what did He do? He nailed it to the cross. It's a powerful symbolism of destruction of our sin. Sin has been destroyed. You know, Horatius Spafford, he penned a hymn based on Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Listen to what he says. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh my soul. Isn't it wonderful? If you are a child of God, your sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross. You don't bear it. You don't have the burden like Christian. Remember Christian boys and girls? That burden on his back that has been rolled away by the grace of God. He has been forgiven. Yes, all your sins. You see, and I confess, there is a time that we remember our past sins, even if those sins have been forgiven already. I don't know your background. Maybe at one point in your life, you aborted your baby. And you are now a child of God. Maybe that sin still comes to you. Satan uses that to accuse you. Look at you. Remember what you did. You aborted. You murdered your child. And here you are worshiping God. Or maybe in the past you fornicated. Maybe you were an adulterer in the past. I don't know what kind of sin you committed in the past. We all have our past. But if we are a child of God, all our sins have been forgiven, nailed to the cross, gone. And so we can face Satan. Yes, Satan, you are right. I am a sinner. You are absolutely right. I agree with you. But you forget that I am a forgiven sinner. That all my sins are gone. Jesus took them all. I remember talking to one of my former members in my former church. He is now with the Lord. He was dying. He was in his 90s. I think he was 94 years old. I'm not going to mention his name. So I came to visit him. His daughter was here. I was here, and he was here. And he was in tears. He said to me, Reverend, do you think God can still forgive me? He said to me, of course. And then he told me about the sins that he had committed when he was 17 years old. He told me that when he was 17 years old, I think 17, when he was a teenager, he was not a believer. He was doing this and that. And then he said, do you think God can still forgive me? And I said, of course. What is God's promise? If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. And he was in tears. He was like sobbing. And I actually said to myself, 94 years old, why would he suddenly remember his sins when he was 17 years old? And then I remembered what David said, his prayer to God. Remember not the sins of my youth. And you know what? Satan loves to make you remember the sins of your youth. God doesn't remember those sins anymore. They are forgiven. But it is Satan who wants you to remember all the sins that you have committed in the past. He wants to discourage you. He wants to create, like what I said earlier, to create an unnecessary feeling of guilt in your heart, so that you will say, no, I cannot worship God then. I cannot pray to Him. I can't read His Word. I'm doomed to hell forever. Maybe there's no hope for me. That's what Satan does to God's people. But we can come to Satan and say, Satan, I am a forgiven sinner. You know, John Newton, one of my favorite hymn writers, he penned that famous hymn, Amazing Grace. When he was in his 80s, he suffered from what we would call today dementia. He started losing his memory. But he said, yes, my memory is failing me, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, that I have a great Savior. Yes, I am a great sinner. But by the grace of God, I can say that Jesus is my great Savior. Finally, God answers Satan with the doctrine of justification. Verse 4. Justification that on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed to us by faith, we have been declared righteous. Notice what God says in the last part of verse 4. I will clothe thee with change of raiment. This refers to the imputation of God's righteousness to Joshua. Jesus clothed Joshua with divine righteousness. And on this basis, on the basis of this perfect righteousness, God can declare Joshua just or righteous, as if Joshua had never sinned before, as if Joshua himself had kept all God's law or fulfilled all the requirements for salvation. Now you may ask, what's the difference between justification and forgiveness? Why do we need justification if God has already forgiven us? Well, the answer is found in verse 4, where we see a symbolical representation of both forgiveness and justification. So let me read verse 4 again. Please listen carefully. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change or new raiment, with new dress. In forgiveness, our unrighteousness, our dirty robe is removed from us. That's forgiveness. Dirty robe removed from us. In justification, Christ's righteousness is given to us. That's our clean robe. So unrighteous garment taken away and righteous garment given to us. Now let me help you understand my point here better. Let's say it's your wedding day. So today is your wedding day. And on your wedding day, something terrible happened to your wedding dress or wedding gown. For some reason, the ketchup from the kitchen spilled all over your white gown. What do you do? Would you dare stand before the guests, and especially before your groom? No. Literally, your wedding gown is filled with ketchup. And so what you did, you went into this private room, and you removed your gown. The removing of your gown symbolizes God's forgiveness. The dirt is gone. But here's my question for you. Yes, your wedding gown is gone. You're now clean. Would you dare return to the wedding feast and face all the guests, especially your groom? No, because you are naked. You're naked. You need a new dress. That's justification. That's justification. And I'm glad that the gospel does not stop there. Yes, we need forgiveness. But if the gospel ends there, we cannot stand before God. Who will dare stand before God naked? We need a robe of righteousness. And that's what God did to Joshua here. Yes, Joshua, I'm going to remove your filthy garment, but I'm not going to stop there because I don't want you to stand naked before me. Here's a new garment, justification. Here's my righteousness. You need this righteousness without which you cannot face God. And with this righteousness, we can now boldly approach God's eternal throne. As Charles Wesley says, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine, alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." You see, if this morning you don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you cannot stand before God. You can't. That's why I want to read this parable, and we will end this. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus tells a parable of the wedding feast, in which a king gave a wedding feast for his son. Remember that story? And then we read in verse 11, "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how came thou in here not having a wedding garment? And this guest was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, when you read this parable, you might think that the king was so cruel. Why would he do that to this guest who came with no proper wedding gown? Well, let me help you understand. I have one son. Suppose today is his wedding day. I provide a wonderful wedding feast for my son, like what we see in the parable here. The king provided a wedding feast for his son. And you attend that wedding feast naked. I don't care who you are. I'm going to ask the authority to take you away from that wedding feast, because that is a dishonor to my wedding feast, or to that wedding feast. It is a disrespect for you to attend naked. And that's what we see here. The king was so angry because there is someone attending the wedding of his son who is not properly dressed. Let's apply that to our God. The picture is this. Anyone who dares come to God attending the wedding feast of Jesus Christ, because someday there will be a wedding feast of Jesus and His bride. If you dare attend that wedding feast without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then you will hear these words. Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God cannot allow you to come to His Son without divine righteousness. And I hope you realize how serious is this. Each one of us needs the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because without this, you will be cast out into the lake of fire. And so I ask you again with love, do we all have Christ's divine righteousness? And I have good news for you. This morning, in the gospel, God is offering that righteousness free. You can receive it by faith. You can have it by faith. It can be yours. It can be imputed to you by faith. By faith. Believe, and you will be saved. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are our defender. We thank you for the gift of righteousness and the gift of forgiveness, taking away all our sins and giving us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, bless your word in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.